I appreciate what Travis said this morning about this particular holiday season that we call Easter. He said Wednesday night when he was here that he would like to preach Sunday morning, and it was a great idea, and I'm glad he did. And I had a two-part lesson for today. So we're skipping part one and we're going to part two. So tonight is part two. It's simply called Many Infallible Proofs. Do Christians have good reasons for believing that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Listen to the following. Professor Thomas Arnold, for 14 years a headmaster of Rugby, author of the famous History of Rome, and appointed to the chair of modern history at Oxford, was well acquainted with the value of evidence in determining historical facts. This great scholar said, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." That is an amazing statement. B.F. Westcott, an English Bible scholar, said, "Raking all the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ. Nothing but the antecedent assumption that it must be false could have suggested the idea of deficiency in the proof of it." Both of those men, very, very well-known Bible scholars, say exactly the same thing. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the most of all events, the one that has the most evidence supporting that it actually happened, more than any other event. Those are very, very important quotations from people who would know. In Luke chapter 24, we have these words. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 4. This is when they came to the tomb. Verse 3, Luke chapter 24, "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen.'" He is not here. He is risen. The Bible affirms that Jesus' resurrection was confirmed by many infallible proofs. In Acts chapter 1, the very beginning of this book, Acts 1 verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So what are some of these many infallible proofs? What are some of these convincing proofs? Why is the resurrection of Christ the most attested fact, event in history? Number one, the post-resurrection appearances. When you combine the various accounts in the New Testament, I mean, I'm going from Matthew on all the way through the end of the New Testament. When you combine all the information that is found in those books, we find that Jesus appeared to his disciples at least 10 separate times, or on 10 separate occasions. And that's at least, probably more, but at least 10 times. And obviously we can't read every single one of those times, But here they are in relative order as to when they happened. First of all, Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20, verse 14, he appeared to her. Peter says, Christ appeared to him. That's found in 1 Corinthians 15, 5. Cleopas and another disciple, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 33. The 11 apostles minus Thomas, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 24. The 11 apostles with Thomas, John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. The 7 apostles at the Sea of Tiberias, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 2. The 11 apostles at the mountains of Galilee, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 17. More than 500 brethren at once, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. James, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. And the apostles at the ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Those are some of the appearances. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is a, I don't know if Travis mentioned this, I know he talked some from 1 Corinthians 15, but in 1 Corinthians 15, he begins that chapter by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Now think just about that one time. Here's one appearance where he appeared to over 500 brethren. That's a bunch of people. At one time, all of those saw him together. Now, let's assume that Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead. Let's assume he wasn't resurrected from the dead. Now, what about those people who claimed that they saw him? We're going to talk more about this in a minute. But think about those brethren. Think about those 500. Who did they see? You're not going to get 500 people to say exactly the same thing. They're not going to do it. Who did they see? What did they see? It's a very important question. And again, we'll talk more about it in a minute. So there were at least 10 separate occasions where different people, sometimes just one, sometimes over 500, saw the risen Savior and told people. Now, Paul claims that most of those people were still alive. If they were still alive, like Paul said, what could other people do? Go ask them. That's, of course, is the point of saying most of them are still alive. You go talk to them. They'll tell you what they saw. And what did they see? They said they saw the risen Savior. They saw Jesus. After he had died and was buried, they saw him. Paul says, if you don't believe me, you go talk to those 500 people. They'll tell you exactly what they saw. These were all eyewitnesses. Hundreds and hundreds of people were eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Number two, the conversion of Paul is another one of those many infallible proofs. The conversion of Paul. Most of us here tonight know all about the conversion of Paul. Of course, he was originally Saul. He was not always a follower of Christ. In Acts chapter 8, we read about what kind of person Saul was. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we read about the character of Saul and what he wanted to do. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen, At that time, a great persecution arose against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now that's what Saul did. Saul was not a believer in Jesus' resurrection. Paul didn't believe any of that. Paul had a goal in mind, and that was to destroy Christianity. That was his goal. That was his aim, his purpose, to destroy this new religion. All based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he admitted years later about his persecution of Christians. In Galatians chapter 1, when Paul wrote to the church there, he told them something about himself. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Paul says, that's the kind of person I used to be. I didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't believe that he rose from the dead. I didn't believe in this new religion. Paul said this was a religion that needed to be stamped out, destroyed. It was a false religion, Paul thought. Now, all of that is very important considering what Paul ended up doing. We know about him seeing the risen Savior. When he was on that road to Damascus, he saw the risen Savior. He saw him. Christ talked to him, told him who he was. And then when he got to Damascus, what happened? He was converted to the Christian faith. Now, we're talking about someone that made a complete 180-degree turn. He goes from someone who hated Christ, hated the church, persecuted the church, wanted to destroy the church, to someone who was its greatest convert, most devout convert. That doesn't happen very often. So what happened? He saw the risen Savior. He saw Christ. And that changed him forever. And it changed him so much that he endured probably more sufferings than any other Christian because of his change. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Paul says, in talking about suffering, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Why would someone do that? Now, if Paul had not seen the resurrected Savior, he would not, under any circumstances, have endured those sufferings. I mean, it is a fact of life that no one will undergo those type of things if they don't truly believe they happened. People will die for something they believe is true. People will not die for something they believe to be false. That one point is sufficient, it should be, for anyone to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. When you look just at Paul's life and what he was willing to undergo, it shows that he truly, truly believed he saw the risen Savior. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't some deception. That he truly believed it. Otherwise, he would not have undergone what he did. He was thoroughly and totally and completely convinced that he had seen Jesus. The third infallible proof, the change in the disciples. It wasn't just Paul. Less than 2 months after Peter had denied Christ 3 times, he stands up before thousands, tens of thousands of people. Jews. Peter's talking to Jews there, thousands of them. Less than 2 months after he had denied Christ, he stands before those Jews and declares they had by lawless hands crucified the Messiah. That took courage. In Acts chapter 2, we read these words of Peter as he was standing before that great crowd. In verse 23, he says, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now that is courage. If Peter wasn't absolutely convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, he would not have put his life in jeopardy by standing before thousands of Jews and pointing fingers and saying, "You crucified the Messiah. You killed him by lawless hands." He's pointing fingers. You can almost see Peter standing before those thousands of Jews pointing fingers at them. Less than 2 months after he denied Christ. What changed? He saw the risen Christ. Now he had courage. Now he had determination. Now he didn't care about his life because he knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. He knew it. He had seen him. And so he tells those people what they had done. In the very next chapter, we see Peter one more time, Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Again, he is talking to Jews. Verses 14, he says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and kill the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." We are witnesses. It changed Peter. Lots of other instances in the next few chapters. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. Same thing. The disciples were changed. They were changed. They had courage. They had determination to stand up and tell people. And especially here in the first part, of course, of the book of Acts, Jews. And time after time, these disciples would get up and say, "You Jews crucified the Savior, but God raised him from the dead." Peter says, "We are all witnesses of that fact." These men didn't just believe Jesus had been resurrected, they knew it. And that's why they were willing to die for preaching that truth. They were willing to die. It's one of those many infallible proofs. The fourth one, the empty tomb. Jesus, as we know, was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, John chapter 19, verse 38 and following. It was guarded by Roman soldiers. It was guarded by Roman soldiers and had a Roman seal on the stone in Matthew chapter 27. We read about what they did, beginning in verse 62 of Matthew 27. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.'
Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They wanted to make sure that, as they called him, the deceiver, who said he would be raised up from the dead on the third day. Jesus made that statement many times before he was crucified. He knew he was going to be resurrected. He told his followers he was going to be resurrected. The Romans heard him say that. Of course, they didn't believe him. So to make sure that the disciples didn't steal his body, he said, "Let's put this huge stone, let's guard it with Roman soldiers, let's guard it, let's put a seal on it to make sure no one ever believes that he was raised from the dead. We'll show them once and for all." And that's what they did. Now, go down the road a little bit to the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up and says on the day of Pentecost, "What about the tomb?" The tomb was empty. Now, he's speaking to thousands of people. Peter gets up and makes this bold, outrageous claim. "This Jesus who you crucified, that was buried in this tomb, the tomb is empty. He's not there." That's a bold claim. Now, if Jesus' body was still in the tomb and the people knew it, what would have happened? They would have said, "Okay, Peter, shut up and stop right now. Let's go to the tomb. We'll show you Jesus' body. End of story. No more Christianity." If the body was there, that's exactly what they would have done. Did anybody do that? No. Why? Because the tomb was empty. That's why they didn't. And that's exactly what would have happened. They would have shut Peter up just like that if the tomb hadn't been empty. Even Jesus' enemies acknowledged the tomb was empty. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened." Talking about Jesus and him being resurrected and so forth. "When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." They knew the tomb was empty. They knew his disciples did not come and steal his body. So what was their only choice? They only had one choice, and that was what? To lie about it. And pay people to lie about it. That was their only option. There weren't any more options left. Jesus was gone. They knew the disciples didn't steal it because the soldiers guarded the tomb the whole time. Therefore, they had to lie. Of course, the lie didn't work, but that was their only option. That's the only thing they could do. They knew he wasn't there, knew the body wasn't stolen, so they had to lie and tell the soldiers to lie as well. Those are just four of the infallible proofs. In Schaff's History of the Christian Church, a marvelous book about the history of the church through the ages. He states, "The Christian church rests on the resurrection of its founder. Without this fact, the church could never have been born, or if born, it would soon have died a natural death." And it exactly would have. There would be no church here today if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. There would be no church, period, anywhere if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. Because the church is based upon the fact that he did. You take away that one historical event, and if it's not true, there is no Christianity. Period. It simply doesn't exist.
In the book, The Resurrection of the Son of God, by N.T. Wright, he said, Christianity is inexplicable apart from the assumption that almost all early Christians did indeed believe that Jesus of Nazareth had been raised bodily from the dead. Christianity cannot be explained today. The church cannot be explained today apart from the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It would not exist. It couldn't exist. Christianity is an historical religion. Most religions in the world are not historical religions. They're not based on historical facts. Christianity is. If those historical facts are not true, that religion ceases to exist. Because the foundation is taken away. There is sufficient evidence, more than sufficient evidence, that exists for anyone with a good heart to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross and rose from the dead the third day. Anybody, if they have a willingness to search for truth, will come up with that conclusion, because that's what the evidence says. The many infallible proofs. They all say Jesus died on the cross. He was dead. No heartbeat. He was dead. He was taken down, put in a tomb. The third day, the tomb was empty because he had risen from the dead. Walked out of the tomb. That is what Christianity is based on. That's what our future is based on. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that our future in heaven, our future resurrection is all based upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why it's so important. The only reason we can be born again today is because he was raised from the dead. His death brought forgiveness of sins. His resurrection brought hope. And that's what it is for us today. Tonight, that hope is to anyone who is willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the risen Savior, and is willing to obey that precious gospel. Tonight, if that's you, then we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song.